Would you pray with me one more time as we get into the Word together this morning? God, as we think about ourselves, not as a building, not as an organization, not as a hierarchy, as your people on your mission, I am reminded of the congregations that are meeting all over our city and all over our country and all over our world, even now. God, I'm grateful for just my fellow pastors, even in the greater Toronto area. I thank you for Charles Price this morning. Thank you for Bruxy and for the others that, even in the Christian and Missionary Alliance and those who aren't part of our denomination, that are meeting for your kingdom, for your sake, for your gospel. Would you speak through them this morning? God, give them clarity of thought, passion. God, give them a heart for the people that they shepherd today. God, for those all over the world that maybe are meeting in secret or maybe afraid or, God, under persecution, God, would you remind them that we are your people as well and we're on your mission too, and we come alongside them in spirit. God, we come alongside them financially sometimes with personnel, whatever else, God, but would you remind them today that we're on their team because we're on your team accomplishing your vision and your mission. God, open our eyes now, open our ears, open our hearts to the truth of what you have to say in and through your word. In the name of Jesus, the people of God said, amen. Well, for those of you who weren't here with us last week, we started a series, like I said, called We Are. And what we talked about essentially was this. I love to review, and so that's kind of where we're going to start, is a little review from last week. We talked about that the church is not a building. The church is not an organization. The church is not a hierarchy. The church is us, you and me. And if you remember, we defined the church as God's people on God's mission. God's people on God's mission. And if we're going to get about the mission of the gospel, get about God's mission, if we're going to be God's people on God's mission, it's going to take three things. And we saw it clearly in front of us in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Three things. It's going to take time. It says they met together daily. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. They were selling their possessions and giving to others as they had need. It takes sacrifice. And it takes, what does it take? Good grief. It'll come to me in a minute. Everybody relax. It'll come to me in a minute. What is it? Risk. Tim Ying, brand new elder. Thank you, Tim Ying. It was risky to speak that out right in the middle of the service, so thanks. It takes risk. Sorry, it takes risk. It takes opening up our hearts, unfolding our hearts, and taking risk in relationship to be God's people on God's mission. So we're going to look at another aspect of this early church this morning. This early group of believers, God's people on God's mission, right after Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven. We're going to take a look at one more characteristic of this early church. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to read two verses out of Acts chapter 2, this one other aspect of what was going on in that early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Luke, describing the early church, writes this, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." People selling their possessions to give to someone else. People opening up their homes so God's people could gather together. Not just one person opening up their homes, everybody opening up their homes. In other words, here's the aspect of the early church that we're taking a look at this morning. The early church of God, God's people on God's mission, they were willing to make sacrificial contributions in order to care for God's people and accomplish God's mission. They were willing to make sacrificial contributions in order to care for God's people and accomplish God's mission. And when we read that description in the early church, for me, I kind of go, whoa, what, really? People selling their stuff, people just opening up their homes. I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing a little bit. But if you understand the nature of the early church, the nature of who this group of people were, where they were at in terms of their DNA, it's completely bananas. It's not just mind-blowing, it's nuts. It's even hard to believe if you really understand the nature of the early church. So let's talk about the context of when Luke writes these five or six verses here at the end of chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 begins this way. Luke wants to kind of review. He wants to kind of set us up for what's going on in that time and place. Here's the deal. Every government, civic, and religious authority thought that they had squashed this movement called Jesus following. And why wouldn't they, right? They successfully murdered the leader, and the leader has now left behind a group of goofballs to kind of take the thing now. And you might be thinking, goofballs? Why would you call the disciples goofballs? Luke called them goofballs. Acts chapter 4, he said that they were unlearned, uneducated, common men. People were like amazed at how these guys led. It's like, how in the world are you leading this thing? I mean, so the religious and civic authorities going, we killed their leader. One of his best guys was part of that murder conspiracy. Then he took his own life. Now this movement is in the hands of unlearned common fishermen. I think we're going to be fine, right? We've successfully squashed this uprising. But Jesus had other plans. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke reminds us of three things. He reminds us first of the reality of the resurrection. They had not, well, they did successfully murder the leader. And then he successfully rose from the dead. Yikes, right? Problem there for the religious and government authorities. The reality of the resurrection. The second thing that Luke reminds us of at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 there is that Jesus had promised that his Spirit would empower God's people for the sake of God's mission. And when he ascended into heaven, he promised that his Spirit would come and empower them. And the third thing that Luke reminds us of at the beginning of Acts is what God's mission really is. What the mission of Jesus really is, and that's to make disciples. So at the end of Acts chapter 1, now that the disciples are reminded of the reality of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the mission that they're on, they look around and go, wasn't there like 12 of us at one point? There's one missing, right? It's Judas. So they decide to replace him with a man named Matthias. Matthias was a witness to the resurrection as well. So now they have all 12 of their disciples back together again, right? So I try to put myself in like the mind of one of like the lesser known apostles, right? The lesser known disciples. I don't want to like be Peter, John, all that stuff, like Bartholomew, right? I'm wondering what Bartholomew is thinking right now. Okay, so Peter's leading us now. Didn't he deny Jesus just a few days ago, right? And then we had to replace the treasurer of our group was part of the murder conspiracy. And now we're replacing him with, what's the guy's name again? Matthias? That's his name? This does not bode well for us people. This doesn't look good. But Matthias and Bartholomew and Andrew and Peter and James and John were all compelled by the resurrection, the power of the Spirit, and God's mission. No excuses, no blame shifting, no, this doesn't bode well. We stake our lives on the promise of Jesus that he is going to empower us by his Spirit. This one that rose from the dead is now ascended into heaven. We stake our lives on that promise. We've got no members, we've got no money, we've got no building, we've got no organization, but we stake our lives on the promise of Jesus. And so we're going to go to Jerusalem and sit and wait for him to fulfill it. And he did. Doesn't he always? Think about it this way. 2,000 years later, you and I are in this building because a group of ragtag, unlearned, common men staked their lives on the promise of Jesus. They were God's people on God's mission, and we are here in this place because of them. So they go back to Jerusalem to wait on God, on Jesus, to fulfill his promise. I have a little slide up here that I want you to take a look at, and it's really kind of that timeline slide. There we go. It's just kind of the timeline of what's going on. I realize that this is not to scale. Everybody give me a little bit of head nod there that we understand this is not to scale. So Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. 7 days later, the disciples are back in Jerusalem for what's called the Festival of Weeks. It's what follows Passover. And during the Festival of Weeks, people from all over the world would come into Jerusalem, Jews, Gentiles, God-fearers, and those who were not there to worship. They were just there to sell stuff. There were people from everywhere, all over the world. It's like when the Pan Am Games comes here, right? In a couple of years, there will be people from everywhere. And they come back into Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Weeks. And the disciples, about 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, about 7 days after he ascended into heaven, go back to Jerusalem, and they go to an upper room there in Jerusalem and wait. Fast forward to Acts chapter 2, beginning of Acts chapter 2. Follow along with me. Verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, that's the Festival of Weeks, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, they, the apostles, were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided as tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Stop there. Here's what happens. The disciples are waiting in this upper room in Jerusalem and wind starts and they see stuff going around the room like fire. And the Holy Spirit of God empowers them and gives them boldness and courage to preach the gospel. In this case, when it says they spoke in tongues, that was an understandable, discernible language. So here's these disciples sitting around, and all of a sudden one of them starts talking, and he's talking in a language that he had never heard before, that he didn't know, for the sake of the gospel. And when everybody in Jerusalem heard what was going on, they heard this rushing wind and they heard these guys talking, they all gathered together to hear what they have to say. Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Verse 13, check it out. "But others mocking, saying, they are filled with new wine." So they look around and they go, these guys are drunk. They're drunk. What in the world is going on? And Peter, in verse 14, he starts this way. "Hey, everyone, listen, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning," which is kind of an interesting defense, right? It's only 9 a.m. We're not drunk. And Peter proceeds to preach the gospel in a way that it had never before been preached and probably has not since. And people from all over the world repent and believe. They become part of the way. They give their lives to Jesus, and the first church was created. What kind of people? What kind of people repented and believed that day? What kind of people became a part of that first church? Well, it says that some were selling their possessions and some had need, so we know that rich people and poor people. Look at the ethnic diversity. Look at verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And then I read the nations, people from everywhere. Does that sound familiar? If it doesn't, look around just for 2 seconds, right? Look around. People from everywhere repented and believed and became a part of God's people on God's mission. Later in the book of Acts, we will find it's men, women, young, old, able-bodied, disabled, people from every walk of life became a part of God's people on God's mission. They became a part of the church. Now, with that context in mind, now, take a look at Acts 2, verse 42. 3,000 plus brand new Christians. None of them knew each other from Adam. People from all necks of the woods, all nooks and crannies of the world, rich, poor, men, women, young and old. Just the diversity was amazing. And look at what Luke says about them. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Let me read that again. All who believed were together and had all things in common. Everybody look at me. All things in common. What did we just establish? Diversity. Difference. Lack of commonality. Right? And Luke says everyone had all things in common. Was he missing something? Did he go back after the fact and go, you know what? I should probably change that. No. Here's what happened. There were people that were so transformed by God's grace. Their hearts were different. They repented and believed. They put their trust in Jesus. So Jesus became their everything. My ethnicity is secondary now. How much resource I have, whether I'm rich or poor, is secondary now. My gender is secondary now. Jesus is primary. Jesus is my everything. So in the early church, they would meet someone from a different walk of life, different place in society, different job, different background, different language. And they would go, Jesus follower? Yep, me too. Then we have all things in common. People selling their possessions for someone they'd never met. People opening up their homes to someone that they had never met because their lives had been so transformed by Jesus that Jesus was their everything. He was all to them. Nothing else mattered anymore. It was all about Jesus. Here's the deal. When we kind of talk about this idea of contributing, sacrificing, giving to the body, it doesn't begin with what we do or do not have in common. It doesn't begin with how close we are in age, or are we in the same life stage, or do we like the same kind of music or movies, or do we enjoy one another, being together, do we have things in common? It doesn't even begin with whether you like traditional or contemporary worship. I don't know if that was in my notes. Here is what contribution to the body begins with. Here is what unity of spirit begins with. Here is what selling possessions and opening your homes begins with. It begins with Jesus transforming your life so that he becomes your everything. It It begins with a commitment to a vision, to a mission, not with things in common. That's secondary. It's fun to have stuff in common. It's fun if you find another Christian who likes to hike. I like to hike. Let's go hike. Great. It's fine if you get to know somebody who, I like Oregon. Do you like Oregon? Yeah, that's really wonderful. I like Hillsong. Do you like Hillsong? Yeah, I like Hillsong. That's great. But that's not where unity comes from. That's not where contribution to the body comes from. Contribution to the body begins with a commitment to a vision, a commitment to a mission. And that's kind of part one of our bottom line truth today. All these diversities, all these different nations, all these different people groups, and they were committed to a vision. Here it is, the bottom line truth is commitment to the mission produces contribution. Commitment to the mission produces contribution. I'll put my Bible over here. I'll come over here for a minute. Everybody recognize my Bible's right there. For those of you who don't know Jesus, for those of you who manage in a business setting, in a business background, take just a real quick practical tip in leadership from the scriptures. I don't always do this very well, but the Bible has a lot of really great practical things to say. It works. Wow, crazy, right? When you're building a team, when you're building a team of ushers, when you're building a team of bankers, when you're building a team of contractors, commitment to a common vision is what produces contribution. We're all on the same team. We're all on the same page. We're all firing on all cylinders. We all have the same goal on the horizon. Maybe our skill set's different. Maybe our background's different. Maybe we even speak different languages like they did in the early church. But commitment to a common mission produces contribution. I will give to a body. I will give to a group. I'll give finances. I'll give time. I'll give energy. I'll give effort when we are all committed to a common mission. Commitment to the mission produces contribution. The early church had found life in Jesus, and as a result, they got about the business of making sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus. Let me say that again. The early church had found life in Jesus. So immediately, they got about the business of making sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus. Now, reading the story of Pentecost, reading the story of the early church, reading Acts 1 and 2 is all kinds of fun. But can we flip it around this morning? Can we flip it and let the story of Pentecost read us? Can we let the story of Pentecost become a filter for us as a body, for each of us individually in our own hearts? Let the story of Pentecost read you for just a moment. So we've established that the church had found life in Jesus, and as a result, they got about the business of making sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus. So if we let it read us this morning, here's the question. Are you ready? Ready for a tough one? Have you found so much life in Jesus that you're ready, willing, and able to make sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus? That's a tough one, people of God. That's a tough question. And if you have the courage, I encourage you to ask yourself that question this morning. Have I found so much life in Jesus? Has my life been so transformed by his grace? Have I put all other things aside so he becomes my everything, so he becomes primary, so he becomes all things? And as a result, then I get about the business of making sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus. Now, if I was to like take a cue from a lot of other pastors all over Canada, all over the Western hemisphere, all over the world, I think that my job is to yell at you this morning and tell you you're not doing that. That's what I think, right? But as I thought about it this week, we have people all over our congregation that have put Jesus at the top, Jesus on his throne. I watched a guy come into our office this week on Tuesday, and he's carrying bags out of the office. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm taking out the recycle bin. I do it every Tuesday. Sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus. I had a man come into my office this week, 84 years old. He says, I just want to sit and pray with you. Can I pray with you? What questions do you have? What concerns do you have? What prayer requests do you have? And then he prayed for me. Sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus. Our admin pastor role right now is being fulfilled by a volunteer. Awana, children's ministry, all over the place. People who have been so transformed by God's grace that they make sacrificial contributions to the mission of Jesus. It is so encouraging for me as a pastor, and at the very same time, convicting, right? Convicting. Has my life been so transformed by God's grace? Has Jesus become primary so that I make sacrificial contributions to care for God's people and be on mission for Him? Let me give you an illustration real quick to just kind of wrap our heads around what the scripture is calling us to do as Luke describes this early church. Here it is, and this is the title of our sermon this morning. We are a potluck, not a buffet. We are a potluck, not a buffet. How many of you love buffets like I do? Do you love the buffet? Oh, praise God. I love buffets. I grew up on buffets. I grew out on buffets. I absolutely love them. Where I grew up in West Texas, there's a couple of really great buffets. One of them is called Luby's. Has anyone heard of Luby's? If you're my parents, don't raise your hand. I know you have, all right? So Luby's or Furs. Furs is the other one. Amy, like, refuses to eat at Furs. I'm like, oh, man, look, there's a Furs. There's one still open, right? Let's go in. Let's pull in. They're all closed for a reason, right? I love buffets. Here's what happens at a buffet, and if you've been in one before, right, they have like the line and you go in with your tray and all that stuff. So what do they put at the very front of that line? Salad, greens, absolutely, right? Because that's how they get you. They trick you into eating a bunch of salad so that when you get to the end and the fried chicken, the mashed potatoes, and the roast are there, your plate is kind of filled up with salad already, right? Anytime I see somebody at a buffet filling their plate up with salad, you know what I think about them? Amateur. Yeah. Never done this before, have you? I'm the guy with the tray going, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, excuse me, everybody, excuse me. I don't need salad. I don't need Jell-O. I don't need veggies. What I want to get is to the end of the line, where there's fried chicken and mashed potatoes, and every time there's a guy cutting roast or like prime rib, I don't know how they do this, but they cut that stuff about as thin as origami paper. You know what I mean? Like, just so you don't get a lot of roast beef. I'm going, what am I supposed to eat this or make a dove? I don't know what this is. But here's what we think about buffets, right? We think buffets are here to nourish me. I come and I kind of have my pick of all these different options of things to feed myself with. I can feed myself with this, I can feed myself with that, I can feed myself with this, I can feed myself with that. And we look at church in a very, very similar way, right? We have all these ministry programs. We've got worship and we've got the word and we've got small groups. And some of us look at some of those things as if they're kind of the salad, right, that we try to bypass when we can, you know. I'm going to come late for the worship part because I want the meat of the word, right? Or, you know what, I'm really here to kind of tolerate the preaching because the worship, that's my thing, you know. You know, small groups, that's my deal. Or my wife tells me I have to go, so I choke down a small group, right, in order to get kind of the meat of the Sunday morning gathering. But listen, the church is not here as to lay out options before us to be fed spiritually. That's the church as an organization, but we're not an organization. We're God's people on God's mission, right? So some of you might think, is he going to tell us that this is a plated dinner, right? This is a plated dinner. Everything that you get, you like it. I don't think that's what Luke is calling us to either. I think he's calling us to a potluck. That's what I think. And at a potluck, everybody brings a dish to share. Everybody brings a dish to share. We've kind of got, you know, these folks that kind of, you know, we kind of treat the church like a buffet sometimes, and then we got the church that treat it like a plated dinner. And then, like, when I treat it like a plated dinner, I pat myself on the back and say, good, you did it. You got everything down. Way to be. But the scripture has a much higher calling for us, that we're supposed to be a potluck. Everybody's supposed to bring a dish to share, something to contribute, because we're God's people on God's mission, sold out for Jesus. So it doesn't matter the diversity. It doesn't matter what backgrounds. We all bring something to give. And I've been to potlucks all over the world. I've been to some in Turkey. I've been to some in Turks and Caicos. I've been to potlucks everywhere in the world. Never been to a bad one, not once. There's always that weird Jell-O dish that no one touches, right? But other than that, they're great, right? And guess what? At the end of a potluck, when everybody has brought a dish to share, what happens? Everybody eats. Everybody eats. Everybody gets fed. Everybody gets nourished. This is what Luke is encouraging us to do. This is what the scripture is requiring of us, that we bring a dish to share, that we bring something to contribute. We bring our spiritual gifts. We bring finances and give sacrificially. We bring service. We bring prayer, like I mentioned a minute ago. We bring what's called the ministry of availability. I'm just here to give. I'm just here to come alongside. We pick up trash. We host a small group. If you can't think of anything else to do, any other dish to share, pray. Pray for me. God knows I need it, right? Everybody brings a dish to share. Everybody brings something to contribute. We commit to the vision, we commit to the mission, and that produces contribution. There should be a card enclosed in your bulletin this morning. There should be a card that you got on the way in enclosed in that worship bulletin this morning. Is there one in there? There is? Good, great. If you're looking for something to contribute, if you're looking for a place to give, we've given you a couple of options there of places that we have a need. You ever go to a potluck, right? They publish the list beforehand. We need desserts. We need salads. We need a main dish. We need a pasta dish. We need a veggie. When I was a single guy, I was always the guy with cups and ice. That was my wheelhouse. Cups and ice. I could bring cups and ice. That's what I did. So what you have in front of you there is just a couple of suggestions. It's not the exhaustive list, but it's a couple of places that as we grow as a body, as we grow as a church, as there are more people added to this body of believers to become God's people on God's mission, we're going to need more folks to serve in the worship arts team. More people who can make that dish and bring it to share. Technical production in the back, computers, lights, soundboard, they'll even train you. People who know how to play an instrument or know how to sing, bring that dish to share. People who love being around kids, love to shepherd children, love to serve children, love to disciple children and to teach them about the love of God. We need people that could bring that dish to share. We need people that will serve out in our foyer and serve up in the upper entrance from the upper parking lot, that welcome people into our home, that say, we are so thrilled that you're here. We have two types of people that do that on Sunday morning. We have those that serve in guest services, right? And they welcome people on the way in. And then we have the ushers, right? If you frown a lot, be an usher. That's what they do, right? That's what ushers are great at. I'm kidding, ushers. You guys are great. Just giving you a hard time. But you watch those guys every Sunday morning, right? They come here 45 minutes, 30 minutes early. They set up. They care for us. They receive what we've brought to the Lord. They're gonna serve us communion here in a little bit. They've brought that dish to share. I can do this. Sometimes ushering feels like cups and ice, right? That's easy. That's easy, but it's something I can bring. It's something I can do. It's something I can contribute. It's a way I can sacrifice and give to the body, give to God's people on God's mission. And here's what happens when we contribute together. Here's what happens. Contribution is the antidote for consumerism. Contribution is the antidote for consumerism. There are so many folks in the church today, including myself, and we get frustrated with that consumer mentality in church, right? That buffet mentality. And trying to get rid of consumerism and trying to erase consumerism and trying to undo consumerism in the church doesn't look like this. I'm going to stop being a consumer. I don't think that's what Jesus would want. I don't think that's what the Bible requires. So I'm going to stop being a consumer. This is how that works. Everyone, don't think of a pink elephant. Well, you lost because you just did, right? If we say, I'm not going to do this anymore, it typically doesn't work out. We've got to get proactive, and that proactivity is contribution. When I start to contribute, when I start to give to the body, give to God's people on God's mission, then consumerism in my life starts to fall apart. I heard a story of a woman this week who's part of Bayview Glen, is one of our members here, and she's been serving the children in this church for 20-something years. And through difficulty and turmoil and change and all kinds of different stuff, she stayed here at Bayview Glen, listen, because she was bringing a dish to share. That contribution sustained her. That contribution kept her here. So we hear people all the time, right? They leave churches because they, what do they say? I'm just not getting fed there anymore, right? This woman decided, I'm going to contribute. I'm going to bring a dish to share. So here's what happened in her mind. I can't leave because I'm feeding somebody else. We become a body. We become contributors, not consumers anymore. God's people on God's mission. I heard a story this week about a company that decided to have like a big company picnic day, and they invited a rival company to have a boat race, right, at this picnic. So everybody kind of got behind it, and people, you know, men wearing white pants and women in big hats, and they did the whole boat race thing and picnic thing, and they've got these two boats out there, these two rival companies. And they blow the whistle and the boats start, and the boat of the rival company just came out of the gate like crazy, and they got ahead from the beginning. And they never let up. They never lost the lead. They won by 16 lengths of this host company. So the host company comes back after the fact and goes, hey, look, we can't get embarrassed like that again. And they sent a task force to go figure out why we lost so bad and how to correct it next year. So the task force comes back and they say, look, what we figured out is the other company cheated. The rival company cheated. So the CEOs and the leaders of the company said, how did they cheat? Well, here's how they cheated. They had one guy giving directions and eight guys rowing. We had one guy rowing and eight guys giving directions. Cheaters, right? So the CEOs and leaders of the company said, all right, task force, here's the deal. Now you got to figure out how to go fix it. What are we going to do differently next year, right? So they went back and they started to collaborate, started to figure it out. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They come back to the CEOs of the company and said, we got it figured out. They said, what are we going to do? They said, it's just simple. Our guys got to row faster. Everybody, it takes a minute. I know. See, when we contribute, when we put our time in, when we put our gifts together, then we get about being on God's mission. Then we achieve what God has designed for us. We do exactly what that team did. We win the race. And I'm not talking about competing against other churches. I'm competing against the spiritual forces of dark places in the heavenly realms, right? I'm competing against Satan and his minions. I run the race as you know, not as a man beating the air, but getting after it, getting after God's mission. But when we've got eight people giving directions and one person rowing, right? 10% of the people doing 90% of the work, consumerism, blame shifting, right? It grows It grows in our midst. It grows in our congregation. So what would happen? What would happen if we saw ourselves as God's people on God's mission and we got about the business of contributing, of bringing a dish to share, bringing something to give, stewarding God's resources so that we cared for God's people and accomplished God's mission? We talked about it last week. We'd see three things happen. First, we'd see God move in power. We'd see God move in power. We'd see awe come upon every soul, just like it says in Acts chapter 2. We would see needs met in miraculous ways. And we would see lives transformed by God's grace. When we see ourselves as a potluck, bringing a dish to share, whatever you got, give, contribute, care for God's people so that we can achieve God's mission, no matter what background you come from. The early church did it, and so should we. Let's pray together, and then we're going to go to the Lord's table. God, we just quiet our hearts for a moment. God, would you just even impress upon each in this room maybe some gift that they have, some resource. God, it's whether it's time or finances or a home that they can open up or something to contribute, some dish to share, so that we begin to see ourselves as a potluck and not a buffet, so that we begin to see ourselves as contributors and not consumers, so that we begin to see ourselves as your people come together to accomplish your mission. God, as we go to your table, even now, we're reminded of the price that you paid to redeem us, reminded of the hope that we have in you, reminded, God, of the way that you provided for us redemption and a way to be reconciled unto you. God, above all else, we're thankful for that this weekend. In the name of Christ, God's people said, amen. The band is going to come up and lead us. The ushers are going to come forward to distribute the elements. And we're doing something a little bit different this week, so everybody stick with me because I'm going to give you a couple of instructions. The tray that you're going to be given has both elements in it. It's got a cup and a piece of bread. So here's what you're going to want to do. Take that tray from the usher and pass it to the person next to you. Got it? Take it from the usher and pass it to the person next to you. Once they have it in their hands, pull your elements out. Pull a piece of bread, pull a cup out. And remember that those things represent the body, which was broken for us, blood, which was shed for us. Take this time, even as Mark and the team lead us in worship, to confess any known sin before God and just be quiet before him. And if you would, once you have those elements in your hand, let's hold them, and I'll come back up just in a moment and lead us in receiving the elements together. Let's pray one more time as we take an opportunity just to quiet our hearts before the Lord and go to his table together. God, you're king today. We confess, God, even in this moment, just in the quietness of our heart, that we have a desperate need of you. God, for those in this place that are believers, that they know you, that they've been redeemed, would you even call them now just to a moment of confession and reconciliation in anything that may be going on in their life, any way that they might have strayed in their thought or action? God, call us back to yourself. Remind us of your grace. Cover us with your grace as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements together. Amen.